hope you enjoy listening to this weekly podcast from Lifeline Church. You can find out more and discover our other podcasts by searching for Lifeline Church, visiting lifelinechurch.co.uk, or by taking a look at our YouTube channel, Lifeline Church Dagenham.
I was trying to kind of get my brain around what God's given me this morning, and I think it's about positioning and not just about doing. It could sound like it's doing, but actually it's about positioning. We were many years ago, because I have the capacity to have done things many, many years ago. Sue was and went on to the first ever trip to Dominica. I was supposed to go as well. We were just engaged and I got sick. I was ill at the airport and couldn't go. So Sue went, and on her way back, she was, obviously quite upset. But she bought this very nicely crafted boat for me to bring back on the plane. And she put it on the plane, and somebody sitting on the plane on the team said, "Oh, can I have a look at that?" So she said, "Yes." So she showed it to them, and they broke it. Now, you can imagine how she felt. Imagine how she'd have felt if she'd actually made it as well. This precious thing that had got broken. Now, God has made us. He calls us his masterpiece. We are a masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And masterpieces are quite precious. I don't always understand them. Apparently that's a masterpiece. And somebody damaged that and they got a year in prison for damaging that painting. But the point I'm making is that as we are God's masterpiece, what happens, what will God do if somebody damages his masterpiece? And what would he do if it's me that damages the masterpiece? And what I want to talk about this morning is how can we preserve that masterpiece that God has created within us, that has made us to be, that has planned for us long ago. I want to start by looking at somebody who was an amazing person in the Bible, leadership of God, and God honored him so much that he was the man that when Jesus in Matthew needed support in the Transfiguration, it was Moses and Elijah that came and stood next to him. So he hasn't lost any kind of recognition of God on one sense. But something went wrong here, and it had consequences for his life. So Moses, from Numbers 20 to 1 to 13, and I want you to, as we read this, to think about what is it that went wrong? Why did it go wrong when this guy has done so much in the for God in leading the people? In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Sin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grains or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." I think that's quite interesting perspective. They're actually more worried about the luxuries than the actual necessities. But anyway, let's move on. So Moses and Aaron went on from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Let's start from that page again. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with the staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites called with the Lord and where he was proved holy among them.
Look around you. What did you do wrong? Why did God react in this way? Because he did it. He got it right, didn't he? Got the water out. Okay, so he did it with the wrong heart. It was the wrong attitude. Okay, because what did God actually tell him to do? Speak to the rock. And he hit the rock. Okay, so that was coming out of frustration and the wrong attitude. Now, the thing is that you need to remember that this rod was the thing that God put in his hand, and he'd used it many times. He'd used it so the Jordan would open up so they could cross it. He'd used it before Pharaoh. It was a symbol of God's authority. So you might even imagine that when the people came to him, he didn't even need to go to God. He knew who he was. He knew what this rod was. And he could have actually almost, come on, let's push it. I'm pushing my imagination here. But he could almost have just spoken to that rock and seen water to come out. And there is a sense of what he's done. Let me just move on to the next slide. So he was God's representative, and he had forgotten what God had done in the past. He'd forgotten the provision that God had made, and he went to God with a moan himself. Why are these people like this? They're complaining against me. In Exodus, it says they actually were trying to stone him. So there's something he'd forgotten about the miracle and the preciousness of God, and he went to God with something slightly dodgy in his attitude. And as Simon said just now, when he came to the people, he was God's representative. So he didn't go to them with God's heart. There was a kind of a grumbling and a complaining attitude. And what I want to talk about today really is two things. So I want us to move on to talk about, we're not going to do that. Okay. I came across this verse in Acts. And Acts talks about, and I was quite intrigued by this. This is where I aspire for us to be as a church. This is my aspiration. The church then had peace through Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord and with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. It also grew in numbers. They had peace, they had strength, and they grew in numbers. And they were doing it, okay, as they lived in fear of the Lord. And there's a question that came to my mind. What does it mean to live in the fear of the Lord? You know, we kind of love the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, and he's there all the time, and the two things go together. But what does it mean? And there's a verse in Samuel. It says, "But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he's done for you." I think the beginning part of fearing the Lord is remembering what he has done. There's a miracle that each of us carries. Each of us that know Jesus carry a miracle. We know what it means to have been taken away from sin and brought into life. We know what it is to have our guilt dealt with, to know forgiveness. There's a whole world out there that doesn't know that. Jesus says, what's the easiest thing to do? Say to this man, be healed, or that your sins are forgiven. There's a powerful miracle that God has done in each of us. And if we rest and see the reality of that and recognize the power of his grace to be able to do that for us and what it cost him in sacrificing his son, there was a huge plan from the beginning of time for me to come into that place of knowing Jesus personally. Such a miracle. Now, if I remember that and what he's done, I'm not going to want to mess that up or damage it. I'm going to live in, not in a fear of God because I'm scared of him, but I'm going to live in fear of damaging something that's cost him so much to make and to do for our lives. I don't know if this story is a distraction or not, but somebody lent us a motor caravan. It was the headmaster, Bob Baker. If everybody knows Bob, he had a voice that you could be heard the other side of, well, if he's speaking from here, you'd be able to hear him in Mayfield Road. And he lent me his motor caravan. It was 6 months old. And I drove this van, and we took this van down all these narrow lanes. And then I realized that on this fence, all these scratches, because I'd forgotten that the narrow lanes have all these branches. And there were all these scratches down the side and scratches on the windows. And we got this thing back and we thought, what are we going to do? I mean, there was concern of how this man might react. He was a lovely man and he had a really good heart. But there was a little bit of concern. So I remember we were living in Hayden Road at the time, and I got the stepladder out and tea cut out and did the whole of the side of the van, both sides. We cleaned, I hope you can't hear this, all off. And then waxed it all up. And I couldn't get the things off the windows. Anyway, and we cleaned it up outside and we gave it back to him. And he said, "Thank you so much," he said, "for giving it back to me in such a lovely condition." But the neighbours had seen me, what doing it? He said, what's these guys doing? And he said, "About the windows, oh, don't worry about that. That happens anyway." But there was just, that is the kind of fear, I think, that God wants us to have. I wasn't terrified of the man, but I valued what he'd given to me, and there was a respect in that. And it was a position that we were ready to take, we were prepared to take. And fortunately for us, he carried God's grace and didn't shout at us, because I'd seen him, I was working with him at one point and I'd seen him shout at kids. I wouldn't be on the end of that one. So, remembering what God has done for us is the beginning of fear. That's why Jamie is talking so much to us about remembering, telling our stories. Tell your story. It's not just a nice thing to do. It's actually part of reminding us the miracle that God has done in our lives, and helps us in having the right position before God and who we are. The other verse says in the Bible, and Lucas, is this one about fear. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation." What's the opposite to grumbling and complaining? Thankfulness, yeah. And being thankful, one of the stories I've missed over out was in Paul when he was in shipwrecked. And they'd been shipwrecked, and they were still going to know they're going to be shipwrecked. And they got the food, and the first thing he did was break the bread and give thanks. And being in that place, not just of remembering, but being thankful for what God has done. Not just done in my life in one sense, but what he's continually doing around me. And that, I think, is part of the purpose of breaking of bread. It's actually to bring us into that place, position us right, remembering who Jesus is, remember what he's done, and being thankful, constantly being thankful, because it moves our position. It moves our position to recognizing who God is and causes us to be able to live in that place, the right place of right sense of fear of what he's done in our lives. So we need to remember all he's done for us. We need to be thankful. And we don't grumble. We don't complain. It's easy to get caught up in the world in grumbling, complaining. I was reading this morning about that poor Australian rapper in the Olympics and how she got completely trolled by people that have just grumbled and complained about her. It's the spirit of the world. But God wants us to be a thankful people. And as we're thankful people, we'll stand out. I wanted to give you a story of what working out your salvation might look like. It's from my own personal experience. I recently was in a situation with someone, and I felt this person was being a bit vulnerable with me. And I felt God say to me that, well, didn't I feel say to me, I just knew this was a place for me to support them in their vulnerability. But I didn't do it. I left. And I realized I'd not actually done what God had wanted me to do. I'd not been Jesus in the way they want me to be. And I was reminded, as I was walking home, of the time when I was I did some counseling training when I first started teaching. And I was doing quite well on the course. Then we did a video thing where we had to counsel somebody on the video. And I counseled this person on the video. And he was telling me his story. And I could hear what he was saying. He was concerned about being old. And I thought, I'm not going to go here. And I came out afterwards, and the counselor, the guy who was leading the course, said to me, you missed that. It was ever so clear that his anxiety was being old. I said, well, I was just protecting him. And he said to me, who were you really protecting? And there was a real sense of conviction. I've never forgotten that. And in this circumstance, I walked away, and I felt God had just convicted me that I don't want to do this anymore, because if I'm protecting myself, I'm not labeling God to cause me to be the masterpiece, the person he wants me to be in the situations that he takes me into. And I confessed it to Sue, my best friend. So I told her about it and talked to God about it, but couldn't resolve it. And then out of the blue, an unexpected another opportunity came to spend time with this person. And I thought, that's God. I'm going to grab that. But then someone else jumped in and said, no, I can do that. And I thought, oh, no, this is God's point for me. This is something I need to be doing. So I said to the person, no, don't do that. I'll go and do it. And I went there, and it's actually released something in me. There's been other circumstances where I feel God has put me into, where I thought, I'm never going to go there again. Now, this is God at work in me. That's the point I'm trying to make. This is working out your own salvation. It's making a choice and a decision to pursue something that you knew needed to be fitting in with the masterpiece of the pattern God had for my life. But it's not me that does it. I just make the choice to position myself right, and God did it. God created the opportunity, okay? God gives me the grace and the ability to be the person in that situation. It's nothing to do with me. It's his power. It's the anointing of his spirit. But there's something in us that, in terms of our positioning, in responding and working out salvation in response to the fear of the Lord. And because I couldn't afford not to do it. A few years ago, we were going to go to Zimbabwe. I was toying up whether to go to Zim or not, and the security station situation changed. And I was a little bit anxious about going, and we were going to possibly stay with Lawrence, and I just felt this might not be very safe. And I was very fearful about going, and I spoke to somebody, and I just knew God was saying go. And in the end, I went. And I went because I knew that if I didn't go at that point, then it was like God was saying, this is the next thing for you to do. And if I'd stopped at that point, then it's like the other things, that it was like a doorway in. And I think sometimes God does that. He puts things in our lives. This is the next thing for you to do. And in fear, we can stand back and not do it. But I had no choice, because if I'd done it, I knew I'd have missed it with God. And it mattered, you know, I couldn't afford to miss it with him. So I hope this is sort of capturing what I'm saying. There's a sense of our, as is a, there's not a, a terrifying fear of God. There's a fear of God, which of not wanting to destroy that masterpiece, that work that he's done inside of me. And I need to work it out. There's a process for me, by with wisdom and with his Holy Spirit, that enables me to work that out with him, to be the person that he wants me to be. Last 2 points. The Lord brings us into security. The fear of God brings us into a place of security. It's a very safe place to be, knowing that our God, who's mighty, who can save our lives and touch our hearts, and has done these transforming miracles, I can be very safe and secure acknowledging that he's my dad. And the psalm, praise the Lord who is my rock. He trains my hand for war, gives my fingers skill for battle. He's my loving ally and my fortress, my tower of safety and my rescuer. He is my shield, and I take refuge in him. And he makes the nations submit to me. The other thing about, I think it's also a place of satisfaction, because I'm not going to get involved in things which are that I shouldn't be involved with. I only need to be in those places that God has given me to be in and deal with those things and leave them to him. In fact, I don't want to touch those things that God is saying don't touch, because actually I might get burnt. But also, on the other side of things, is a place of just being able to be satisfied. I don't need to completely crave more, give me more, God, because in a recognition of who he is, I have all that he has for me and all he's given me. So, just in response, what are you doing to preserve the masterpiece that's in your life? Are you thankful? Are you remembering? Are you talking to people about what God has done? Or do we get preoccupied with the things that might distract us and cause us to think in different ways? What do you need to ask God to help you remember? He will bring things to mind as you ask him, and that's really key. And where do you need to choose to be thankful? Where do you need to choose to be thankful?
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Lifeland Church. We hope this message has been an encouragement to you. We are a relational church who live to demonstrate God's love to one another and our surrounding community in real and practical ways. We believe that this love can restore our families, our friendships, our communities, and our nation. We'd love to connect further with you, so please visit our website, lifelinechurch.co.uk, or interact with us on Facebook at lifeline.church.uk.